Thank you, everyone, for being here. I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. First of all, I want to thank Charlie for that beautiful prayer. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and he's one of my favorite individuals found in the Old Testament in the book that bears his name, and one of the most moving books of all. He was sent to warn the people of Judah that destruction was coming if they did not return to the Lord. Jeremiah pleads for his people. The tears that he shed over their rebellion, the heartache he felt over their impending doom, fill the books of both Jeremiah and Lamentations. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, if you would. He wrote in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. You don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 2 and verse 32 that Israel had forgotten the Lord. And in verse 13 of that same chapter, that they had forsaken God. And in chapter 5 and verse 30, that they had corrupted His teaching and worship. Then Jeremiah added in chapter 5 and verse 31, this is a point I want us to notice, and my people love it so. They were rebellious. They were going to go into captivity. But it says, and my people loved it. The entire pattern of their departure and their continued rebellion is found in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. In these verses, we can find Jeremiah describing the departure of Israel from the way of God in five steps. The interesting thing is that he could just as well be describing society that we live in today and are affected by today. Conditions that were prevalent then are with us now. The spiritual attitudes that had led to their downfall are found today in the midst of those who claim to worship Christ, and the five steps that led Judah and Israel away still plague men. So you might want to put your ribbon in Jeremiah chapter 6 because we're going to be coming back. But first let's read Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. God had spoken to His people over and over and over again through various prophets. Judah had witnessed the fulfillment of what God promised with the destruction of their neighbor, the northern kingdom. They were taken into captivity. And God had spoken, but people refused to listen to Him. And Jeremiah wrote some 600 years before the coming of the Lord, but Jesus made it clear that things hadn't changed much in the sense of the people and their reaction to the truth in His day. Now come to the New Testament, to Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew the 13th chapter. In Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus quoted Isaiah 6 verses 9 through 10 and applied it to His generation. He said in verse 14, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people had become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I shall heal them. He says, I will heal them if they'll return. But when the people refuse to hear God, He cannot guide their lives, for His guidance is through the word that He has given. Throughout history, man has often refused to pay attention to the message of God. Even though the message is a glorious one, it's a glorious message meant for their eternal good. The moral depravity of Israel was further described by Isaiah in Isaiah 30 and verse 9 with these words, and most of you are familiar with this. It says, for this is a rebellious people, he says, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. And my friends, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed one bit. There are still too many, in fact the majority, who seem to think that they know more than God does about life and about themselves and the very purpose for their existence. They think they know more than God. But you know what? They're wrong. They are wrong. They're dead wrong. Jeremiah himself wrote in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. God says it's not in man. He can't guide his own self. He needs the Lord and the Lord's word. Israel was destroyed primarily because of the idolatry that they engaged in and the lasciviousness that goes with it. And Judah was carried away for the same reasons. Now, when people refuse to be guided by the Word of God, moral depravity always is the result. It's okay.
So sorry.
That's all right. It's okay.
Better late than never.
Right. You might want to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. That's where we are. Mm-hmm. And brethren, while we're not going to take the time to read it this evening, Romans 1, verses 20 through 32, describes the downward spiral of all who leave God and His Word out of their lives. First, there is a loss of respect for God, which naturally leads to a loss of respect for self, followed by a loss of respect for everybody else. Just look around us. Look around us. Even though we live in one of the more moral nations on earth, the bottom rung on the downward spiral has already been reached. And we're one of the most moral nations in the world. But we're on the bottom rung and getting worse. Going back to Jeremiah 6, if you will, let's look at verse 13. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. Jeremiah said, the scriptures say, far from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, he says. They were obsessed with material things, with things. They're so obsessed with things. When people become obsessed with desire for things, they will justify an awful lot to fulfill those desires, such as, when they have these desires, there'll be no time for the Lord. There'll be no time for the family. There'll be no satisfaction with what they've been blessed with. And perhaps even engaging in a shady or downright illegal things to fulfill that all-consuming desire for more, for things, for things. Come with me to Luke 12, please. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, all of this is true. And yet, Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said to them, beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Then, of course, Jesus went on and told the parable of the rich man who was so bountifully blessed, but he left God out of the picture. Now, move down to verse 20. God said to him, in verse 20 of Luke 12, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? For a person to spend their whole life, and may I add also their soul, in the pursuit of more and more material things that must be left behind at death, that's the height of folly. When they spend all of their time to gather material things, it's the height of folly. They're not going to take them with them. But we have to admit that that seems to be the pattern of society in which we live today, isn't it? Many are struggling right now, but when the tide turns and prosperity comes roaring back, well, just watch what happens. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. You can look with me if you'd like. It's something we all have memorized most likely. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. Paul says, and this is so easy to understand, "For we have brought nothing into this world, listen now, so we cannot take anything out of it either." The rich men today, the rich men and women today think they're going to take it with them. I've heard some say, "Well, if I can't take it, I'm not going." Yes, they are going, and they're not going to take it with them either. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you would, verse 14. "And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." When folks decide that they're going to walk in the wrong path where the gate is wide and the way is broad, the devil makes it easy for them to believe that everything is fine. But saying something doesn't make it so, does it? It sure doesn't. That is Jeremiah's message from God, and it still rings true today, brethren. Still rings true today. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, he wrote of those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. "And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." Isn't it sad to think about? Isn't it sad to think about it, but it's true nonetheless? When the truth is not accepted, what will be accepted? Error. Error will be accepted when truth is not accepted. Nevertheless, Jesus said that it is the truth that will make man free. Is it any difference today? Are there not still people by the score who will cry out, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace? There certainly were in the time of Paul, and it hasn't gotten any better. In fact, it's only gotten worse. Remember what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4? Let's look at what Paul wrote. 2 Timothy 4. In verse 3. Paul wrote, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." If a person wants to do something badly enough, you know what they do? They will search until they find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. And believe me, my friends, there are people all over the world who can't claim to worship Christ, yet they'll say something that they think people want to hear, whether it's the truth or not. People haven't changed. They haven't changed. That is one of the reasons that we study history. If we don't learn from history, we'll repeat it. Isaiah wrote again in Isaiah 30, and I think you need to look with me. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. He wrote of Israel here. He's talking about the land of Israel, the people there, the Israelites. And what a warning this is, not only to the Israelites, but to us. Isaiah 30, verse 9. He says, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words,' prophecy illusions." They only want to hear pleasant words, or they want to be tickled. They want their ears tickled. Words that'll please them. They don't want the truth. They want to be pleased. They want to be tickled. They want to say, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. But you know what? If a person has a stomach cancer, telling him it's only indigestion doesn't make it so. Lies and untruths may delude a person, but they will not cure him physically or spiritually. Lies and untruths will not cure you. Turn to 1 Peter 1. While you're turning there, a young lady who used to live next door to us was come back to visit her mother not too long ago, and we were talking about church. And she said, I quit going to the Baptist church. I think I'm going to go over here to this Christian church, and if I don't like it, I might try the Methodist and so on. So she's just going somewhere where they'll tickle her ears. She wouldn't listen to me and Jane, no. Concerning Jewish Christians who had been scattered throughout the known world, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. He said, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. So you see, their souls had been purified through obedience to the truth. That's how we purify our souls. That's how our souls are purified. Obedience, obedience, obedience. That's the theme of the Bible. From Genesis 1 to through the last chapter of Revelation. That's the theme, obedience. People may, and they do, follow false teaching and false teachers today, but that won't save anyone. People want to be able to choose the church of their choice today. But let me ask you, did God give them such a choice? Did He? Well, let me tell you, as far as I can tell, Jesus promised to build His church, singular, in Matthew 16, 18. He purchased that church, singular, with His blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28. And He adds those who are saved to the number comprising that church, singular, if Acts 2 and verse 47 means anything. We are taught that Jesus is the head of the church, singular, in Ephesians 1:22, and that He is figuratively speaking now, that He is the husband of the church, singular, in Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 32. No, God didn't say, go to the church of your choice. He sent His Son to die so that we have the church of His body, the church of Christ. People today are crying out one church is as good as another, just like the people of Israel said, peace, peace, when there was no peace for them in their condition, that they were simply deluding themselves and it led to their destruction. Back we go to Jeremiah chapter 6. This time let's look at verse 15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. In this context, we can find that Israel had rejected God, they refused to hear Him, they stole and they cheated for personal gain, and were not even ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. The morality of a society can usually be determined by what causes people to blush and what shames them. What about the morality of our society, the society we live in today? The immoral and the ungodly deeds of popular personalities, sports stars, and politicians can be seen highly across the nation in newspapers and magazines and on television, tell-all shows. And you know what? It has very little effect on their popularity. Nothing immoral bothers them. Nothing immoral affects their popularity anymore. In fact, some of them are called heroes. Confessed adulterers, or those who just happen to get caught, continue to be elected to public office. Athletes and coaches who cheat or have cheated are worshipped almost as idols were a long time ago, as long as they win. I had a Christian tell me when there was this particular university was hiring a new coach, had someone tell me, I don't care what he has done, I don't care what he does, I don't care if he cheats, just as long as he wins. That was a Christian telling me. Hardly anyone is ashamed of the sins in public figures anymore. Our society has forgotten how to blush. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19 the following. He says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things." Paul said they are enemies of the cross. Why, Paul? Because destruction is their appetite, and they will be destroyed. Whose end is destruction? What a stern and sober warning, brethren. What a stern and sober warning to us. We need to take heed. That passage is scary. It should be to anyone. So, brethren and friends, in a society that readily accepts vulgar language, multiple divorces, drinking and recreational drugs, and you know this gets me, they call illegal drug use recreational drugs, indecent dress, and a general lack of respect for what is good and wholesome, we are foolish to think that the church will not be affected by it. Of course it will be, and it has been. It will be, and it has, will, and it will continue to be affected by those kind of people. It's funny, and I mean funny in a sad way, that I used to be able to talk about people showing more respect for a dead relative in the way that they dressed for the funeral than they show for God in the way they dress for His worship, to worship Him. People dress better for the dead corpse than they dress to come to worship the Creator of all universe, Almighty God. And that's sad. However, the truth be told, people are getting to the point that they don't show much respect for the dead relatives, either at the dress or the funeral, that if that's any indication today, they don't care about that anymore. The dress. You know, sometimes it's a good time, brethren. This is a good time that we need to do what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5, when he says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." This is a good time. Maybe we need to examine ourselves. There is so little shame in our world and so little ability to blush. Finally, let's return to Jeremiah chapter 6 again and read verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." They said, we're not going to do it. The gospel has not changed one bit, brethren. It has not changed one bit since it was first revealed. It's the old path now, and it is the only path. The morality set forth in the gospel has not changed. It's the same as it has always been. In the midst of the modern things that surround us, we need to be constantly reminded to remain in the old paths of truth. And if we have ventured from them, we need to get back. We need to get back where God wants us to be. The value of days gone are still to be valued. Many here can remember when a man said something, it meant something. In other words, a man's word was his bond. Many can remember when you could walk down the street without fear, or your children could run the neighborhood playing all day and the parents didn't have to worry. Many remember a time when a sexual scandal was in fact a scandal and landed that person in trouble and not on talk shows. Those things were based upon God's standard of righteousness and morality that He revealed in His Word. Brethren, we cannot allow to happen to us what happened to Israel. Or perhaps we must try to help ourselves and others to reverse the process. They refused to listen to the Word of God. They became obsessed with material things, and they deluded themselves with things that simply were not true. They reached the point where they no longer felt shame over anything, and they lost the ability to blush. Ultimately, they rejected the only cure. They said, "We will not walk in it. We will not walk in it." Well, I know we can't change the society we live in all at once, and certainly not by ourselves. However, we can begin with ourselves, and with God's help, try to change one person at a time. So, my friends, we encourage you. Read and study God's Word, the Bible, and put into practice that which God would have you to do. Let us encourage you to learn more about Jesus and His divinely revealed Word and the hope and peace that you can only have in Him. Salvation from sin and all its attendant blessings are in Christ, and therefore you must be in Christ in order to receive them. And our desire is for you to know the joy of the relationship one can have with Him, our Savior and our God, and others of like faith that is found in His spiritual body, the church, the only church that Jesus built, the Church of Christ. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, if you are not a Christian, you are not in Christ. How do you get into Christ? The Apostle Paul told us in Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And in verse 27 of the same chapter, he said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how you get into Christ. The only way you get into Christ, you're baptized into Him. And that's how you get into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Let me ask you, won't you repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God and then be baptized for the remission of your sins? Perhaps you've done that already. Perhaps you are a Christian, but you haven't been doing the things that you needed to do. Maybe you don't study your Bible enough. Maybe you sin in a manner that somebody in public saw you. And you need to repent of that. After repenting to God, you need to come forward and let the brethren here know that you have repented, and let us pray for you and pray with you. That's the only way. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Take advantage of it before we leave here tonight. If we can help anyone, come now as we stand and as we sing.